chapter 9. I hope you have your Bible with you today, preaching on the subject, changed lives.
Changed lives. John chapter 9, and starting with verse 1, I hope you have your Bible with you, that you will look with us today in the Word of God. John chapter 9. And Jesus passed by, verse 1. John chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When he had spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay from spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went. He went his way, and therefore washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, they that were before, had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he which sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he, that's a blind man, answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I want to look at verses 4 and 5. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Shall we stand, please? Let's read those two verses together. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is speaking. Are you ready? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That's pretty good. But you know what? Let's try it one more time. Okay, are you ready? I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Seated, please. The Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Son of God. All of the four Gospels present a different view of the Lord Jesus Christ. If after we walked out of the service today at the end, and God forbid that there had been an accident out front, all of us would see the same accident, but we would see a different aspect of the accident, depending upon the background that we have. Those who have life-saving training would see something quite different. Someone who's a doctor would see something quite different. Someone who is like me might see something quite different from what you would see. And so John presents Christ as the Son of God. And Jesus is in the business of changing lives. He's in the life-changing business. And in the Gospel of John, we see a good number of people whose lives were changed. We see a man in John chapter 3 named Nicodemus, who was a very religious man who came to Jesus by night. And he was a man who had so much religion. He had tons of religion, but not an ounce of salvation. He was a man who was religious, but lost. And sad to say, there's so many today who sit on the church pew who do not know Christ as Savior, never been born again, have a knowledge in the head, but not a knowledge in the heart, whose lives have not been changed, who are living the same kind of lives they lived before they met Christ. It's an amazing thing. In chapter 4 of John, he met a woman at the well at lunchtime. A woman of Samaria who came to get water at lunchtime. And he engaged her in conversation. And she came there really shunned and surprised and searching. And she left with her life forever changed. I want to ask you, has your life been changed by the Lord Jesus? Has your manner of life and the way that you think and all the aspects of your life, have they been changed by meeting Christ? In chapter 9, we see a man who's blind, and a blind who's blind from birth, who met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 9th chapter, verse 1, begins, and Jesus passed by. He came by. May I say to you that Jesus is passing by right this morning in this service, right this morning in this church. He's passing by just as he has so many years since this building's been here. And so many years down on the creek, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Jesus passed by. He is passing by, and he's passing by today. And we sing the old hymn, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." And Jesus is passing by, and he doesn't really pass anybody back at all. He doesn't pass anyone by. And so Jesus passed by. And again I say, Jesus is passing by this morning. I hope you will see him. I hope you will recognize him. I hope you will hear his voice. I hope you will feel his touch in the service this morning. He passed by and he saw a man. He saw someone. You see, you can see people, but not really see them. We look at people. And all of us are guilty. Look at people, but we really don't really see them. But Jesus passed by, and he saw a man who was blind from birth. If you have your bulletin, you have the outline, we see, I hope you will look at it. Number one, you see compassion. Jesus passed by, and he saw him. He just didn't pass him up. He just did not go by him without thinking. But he passed by, and he realized that he was blind. This man was blind. And it had never been heard of any man since time who had been born blind, who had ever been healed. And so his case, this man's case, was absolutely hopeless. The doctors, he would go, the doctors would say, "I'm sorry, we can't do anything for you." And some of us who are here today, I have been to the doctor and heard the words of the doctor. The doctor says, "I can't do anything for what you have. I can't do anything. There's no medicine that can heal what you have." And so he went to doctor after doctor, specialist after specialist, but no one could help him. They just all shook their head. And they said, "There's nothing that medical science can do for you." He was blind. But not only as we see the compassion of the Lord, we see that he was begging. He was reduced. He could not go to school. He could not fix his meals. I want you to do a little exercise just for a moment. Just close your eyes for a moment, okay? And you just realize how dark and how bleak and how it shuts everything out. And he couldn't go to school. He couldn't fix his meals. He could not dress himself. He was blind. And he could not go to college. He could not have a job. He was reduced to begging. And the truth of the matter is that all of us, the Word of God says that we're born blind. We're born sinners. Sinners by birth and sinners by practice. And we cannot heal ourselves. And there's no one who can heal us of our spiritual blindness except the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one, education as good as it is. And I have tried to get all the education that I can. Our education is never completed. We never get through. I hope you're not through trying to learn. I hope you're not through studying. I hope you are spending your time using your mind and challenging your mind and so that our education is never completed. He was blind and he was begging. There was nothing he could not buy his healing. Not all the money in the world could heal him. And there are all sorts of things that we have today as we think about the compassion of the Lord that we need, that we just can't do ourselves. But not only we see the compassion of the Lord, but secondly we see the confusion. We see confusion. Jesus looked and he saw a man who's blind. Now the 12 apostles were there with him. And they were looking, they were in the same place. They were looking at the same man. And Jesus looked at him with compassion. And he said, I want to help this man. I want to do something for him. I want to change his life. I want to change everything about him. And the disciples looked at him, and you know what they said? Whose fault is this? The blame game. All of us are infected with this terrible germ, the blame game. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's society's fault. It's my parents' fault. People who never make it are always blaming somebody. It's the old song, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. And so people go around blaming, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault the way that I am. And so they said, they were just like everybody else. They'd walked with Jesus. They had talked with him, they'd heard him. And they had not learned a single thing. They looked at the blind man and they said, whose fault is this? Is it his fault? Is it something that he has done? Well, he came from the womb blind. You mean a person, you believe that a child in the womb could sin? How crazy can you be? Do you understand that? Can you tell me how a child in the womb could sin? Now, we are sinners, but I don't remember doing any sinning in those 9 months. I really don't. Maybe you do. I'm just joking, okay? Trying to wake some of you up, okay? But, and so, did he sin? How ridiculous. Or did his parents sin? Is this something that his parents did that caused this child to be blind? We use this theology and we use these thoughts so often that we blame the parents for what happens to the children. And so many parents are beating themselves to death of thinking about what have I done to cause my child to be this way? Why does my son and my daughter act this way? Why are they doing these things? It must be my fault. It must be something that I've done. And so, it's a tragic thing. Instead of feeling compassion for this man, they were standing there trying to determine whose fault that it was. Now you say, Brother Bill, what about sickness and suffering? Where does it come from? I had a funeral yesterday. And where does all this come from? Where does all this sickness and all this suffering come from? We could take all the people here today and write a medical book. We really could. All the stuff that's wrong with us. You say, I don't have anything wrong with me. You sure do. You just don't know about it yet. Amen. When your hair gets gray, stuff starts showing up. And you fix one thing, and something else happens. You know how it is? You're working on an old car, and you replace one part of the car, and one part, and then the rest of something else happens to it. And that's what happens to you. as the years go on. So you do have the seeds of these things are already in your body. And, for instance, the thing, the man yesterday died of cancer. They say that that type of stuff could be in our body for a long time and never cause us to have cancer. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing. And so a sickness and suffering comes because we live in, now I know this is going to be news to you, we live in a fallen world, okay? We live in a fallen world. You watch television and you read the newspaper and you never hear them say, it's a wonderful day and everything's well, it's great. Nobody's killed anybody today. There have not been any car wrecks. No one's stuck a knife in someone. No one's shot someone. But that's not the way it is. We live in a fallen world. And the reason for those things, one of the reasons is that we live in a fallen world. Not only do we live in a fallen world, we live in a fallen body. Remember what God said to Adam? Remember what he said the day Adam said, what about this tree over here? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I'd like to think that. And God says, hey, it's a wonderful tree, but it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat it, you're going to die. And so, you know the story, how that Eve, I don't know what it was. They said it was an apple. I don't know what it was. Nobody knows what it was, what kind of tree it was. But she ate, said, hey, Adam, this sure is good. Come on here just a minute. He said, God said, don't eat that. And he knew exactly what he was doing. He did it anyway. And Eve said, see here, we didn't fall over dead. We're still alive. That's not what God meant. The day you eat, you're going to die spiritually. Your spirit is going to die. And we are born sinners. And we are sinners by birth and sinners by choice and sinners by practice. And so we live in a fallen world and we live in a fallen body. And these things, sickness and suffering, comes to us because of that. Some sickness and suffering is for the glory of God. This is what God said about this man. He said, no, it's not the parents. It's not because the blind man sinned. It's for the glory of God. Remember, Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, it was not really a literal thorn. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And God said, I'm not going to remove this, whatever it was. I'm not going to remove it. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So some of our suffering, and all of us have suffered, if you haven't, you will. When I had major lung surgery 32 years ago, and they took an old, the doctor said, it's going to be a limited incision. That's what he told me. He lied to me. Can you imagine that a doctor lied to you? A limited incision. I'm cut all the way from about here to right there. I told him, I said, if that's a limited incision, I would hate to see an unlimited incision. And so, when they did that surgery, and you've had things that happened to you, you say, why did you have to have that surgery? I've thought about that, and I've wondered. I don't know. I don't know the answer. I just know that some of it is because that we live in a fallen world and we live in a fallen body. I know that some sickness and suffering is for the glory of God. And God said, I want to show you that my grace is sufficient and that my grace is enough and that I'm not going to remove this from you because I want you to see that the success is not because of you, but it's because of me. Some of our suffering is because of things that we've done. It's discipline to us. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the Lord's Supper. It says, for this cause, Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He's not talking about going to sleep. He's talking about being dead. D-E-A-D, dead. When he's talking about sleeping, he's not talking about sleeping in church, okay? You remember that guy who went to sleep in church when Paul was preaching this midnight, fell down several stories and was dead? Paul, now, the reason I don't try to, I don't try to criticize people because I can't raise people from the dead, you know. He raised them from the dead. And so he was in church and he went to sleep in church. And I realize people have diseases. I understand that. Sleeping is diseases. I understand that. But so there's confusion. Why is this happening? Compassion. I wonder, as we look at people, are we dealing with them compassionately? Are we doing that? Or are we looking down our nose? And are we looking to be accusing of them? And so thirdly, we see not only the compassion, the confusion, but we see the clarification. And Jesus said, this has happened to this man for the glory of God. I've allowed this to happen to him. I've allowed him to be born blind, that I might show the greatness of my power. And some of the things that happen in our life do happen for the glory of God, to show that the greatness of his power and the greatness of his might. I don't know about you, but I prayed to ask God to remove some things in my life, some things that are very hard and difficult, some things that doctors say, we can't do anything for that. We can't help you with that. We don't have any medicine to do anything with that. And I've asked God that if it might be for his glory, that he might remove that. But sometimes he says, and sometimes I think he said to me, Bill, I'm not going to remove that. I'm not going to heal you of that. I'm not going to take that away from you. But I'm going to show you the greatness of my power. And I'm going to cause you to realize that it is not you. It is not your strength. It is not your intellect. It is not any magnetism that you might have, but it is my power. My power. And every time you stand, you're going to realize that you're standing not because of anything you are, but just the mighty power, my mighty power that has enabled you to stand and to preach the word. So there's clarification. Fourthly, very quickly, not only the compassion of Christ, and oh, how I want to be a compassionate person, and the confusion, it's so easy to be confused, and the clarification, God clarifies this problem, but fourthly, we see the cure. Now, Jesus came back, and he did the strangest thing you've ever heard of. He stooped down, and it sounds a little, really a little gross, really, you think about it. He sat down, scooped up some dirt, and spit on it. You know, sometimes we see the baby's hair standing up, mother spits on it, and you know what I'm talking about? And my hair's always been wild. It's wild. My brother, he'll be here sometime, come see us someday. He has grandpa's hair. And he's like kind of like a gorilla. He has hair down to here, you know. And mine just keeps on creeping back, cleaning off another place, another face up for me. But it's so easy to be confused. And this man, here he is, and Jesus does this craziest thing. He gets this dirt and he spits on it and makes a little, kind of a little thing, little, I don't know what you'd call it, and puts it on his eyes. And I can see the man say, you're going to put that stuff on my eyes? I mean, you're going to heal me? Do you think that is going to heal me? some spit and some dirt. See, that stuff has germs in it. But you see, God's the ultimate healer. It's a strange way to save a world that Jesus sent His Son. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. And His ways are not our ways. And His ways are as high as the heavens above the earth. And we don't understand. We can't comprehend these things. And so He said another strange thing. He spit on the ground and stirred it up, put it on His eyes. You know, when I was growing up, they had strange ways of treating things. And when I'd get a cold, my dad would put kerosene on my chest. Put something. You ever heard anybody do that? I was afraid to go anywhere, afraid somebody would light a match. And I'd go up in flames and say, "What happened to Brother Bill?" So, I mean, you know. But I really didn't like to go to school. Smelled like kerosene either, you know. You could smell the stuff. But anyway, and so he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now he could have said, the guy, blind guy could have said, "After all of this stuff, you spit on the ground and you've taken dirt and stirred it up and put it on my eyes, and now you tell me to go wash in that dirty pool of Siloam." He could have said that. But you know what? He did. God sometimes asks us to do things that seem to be strange and seem to not make sense. And He went. He did what God told Him to do. He went, and you know what happened to Him? He washed His eyes in the pool of Siloam, got all that mess of that dirt and that spit off of His eyes, and you know what? He saw. For the first time, He saw the sun and the star, and He saw the beauty of the day, the trees and the grass, and it is a beautiful world. It's a beautiful world. With all the fall, it's still a beautiful world. And with all the fall, it's a wonderful life that God has given us. And He looks in the pool, and He saw His reflection of His face, and He thought, is that how I look? And He did what God told Him to do. He is cured physically, but He's not cured spiritually yet. God is concerned about physical cures, but He's more concerned about spiritual cures. I wonder how it is with you spiritually. I wonder if you've had God's spiritual cure. And so He's about to experience that. He's about to have a life-changing experience. Someone like we sang before the message today about John Newton. And Amazing Grace is a favorite hymn in all the world. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. John Newton's mother was a godly woman. And blessed is the person who has a godly mother. I thank God for my mother, who was a godly woman, who took me to church and wanted me to know about the Lord and wanted me to know Him and wanted me to do God's will, whatever the will of God was. His dad was a sea captain. He was really a very careless, sinful, callous man who loved the ocean, loved ships. Nothing wrong with that. But after John Newton's mother died, he went to sea with his father and began to be exposed to the coarse kind of living, the coarse kind of conduct that goes on a ship with sailors. I know I have been exposed to that kind of conduct in my life, and it is really not a very pleasant thing. But the fact is that John Newton then began to follow in the steps of his father. There might have been a time in his life when he said, "I'm not going to be like that man." But he became just like his father. You've heard the statement, like father, like son. The only one who can break that power is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that can cause a boy or a man or a teenager from being like his father, if his father's a man that he shouldn't be like, is the grace of God. And so became like him. And he became really exceeded his father and became a captain of a ship hauling slaves. He was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave trader. He trafficked in human beings. I cannot even begin to imagine what a person would be thinking who would enslave another human being. I can't comprehend that. I cannot comprehend slavery. I never have. My people didn't have slaves, but they were slaves. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, they really were. They really were. They really were. And I've seen how my dad had to work. I've seen how my mother had to work. And so only God's grace can keep us from repeating all the bad stuff in our family tree. Some of you are into finding out about your ancestors. You better get ready, okay? You know what? I had my great grandmother. Yeah, was a godly woman. Her name was Harriet. When her daddy died, they found out that he had two families. He had a family up at Lula, Georgia, and he had a family down in Banks County. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would do? And so my grandmother's family refused to bury him. They said, y'all can have him, okay? I don't want him, you can have him. Yeah, I mean, that's some bad stuff. If you better get ready if you want to find out. I had someone talk to me, I believe it was yesterday, telling me about some of the stuff that they found out about his family. Yeah, it was yesterday after the funeral. And so only God's grace can keep you. It's amazing how that a lot of times a man is a drunkard and then his children become drunkards. Or a mother's a bad woman and the girls turn out to be bad girls. That's an amazing thing that we can see those things. That we can see drunkenness, and then we go right on and repeat the same thing. And so, John Newton, one day, got into a storm, and he thought he was going to die. The man beside John Newton was swept overboard and drowned. And that night, that day, on the open sea, he received Christ as his Savior. And his life was changed completely and totally. He became a great preacher and a great man of God who wrote many great songs. The only way that I can keep it, my grandfather, daddy's daddy, was a drunkard for 10 years. And he'd come home and get his gun out and shoot holes in the roof of the house. And my daddy and Uncle Curtis, who was became a preacher, crawl under the bed. My dad was traumatized by his father for 10 years of his drunkenness. And my dad, my granddad, I can't imagine knowing the granddad that I knew, that my granddad had one time been a drunkard. He became a deacon of the church, a Sunday school teacher, and one of my people who taught me. The only way we can keep from doing the things on our family tree that are bad is for God to touch our lives and change our lives and give us new life and new power. And so, there's the cure. Let's see the controversy very quickly. Jesus, his neighbors, the neighbors of the man, they couldn't understand it. And the family couldn't understand it. I heard a story about Sherlock Holmes. I know some of you watch some of his movies, and his faithful friend, Dr. Watson. The story goes that Sherlock and Watson went on a camping trip. And in the military, I did a lot of camping trips, not for fun. People ask me, why don't you go camping? The reason is that I spent so much time camping in the military, out for days and days and days, and your clothes, couldn't even change your clothes, and your clothes would sour on you. And you know what I mean? I mean, it's terrible. And I couldn't wait to get back home. But anyway, they went camping. And they had a good time, did some cooking over the fire, and all that kind of stuff, and talking, having a good time, enjoying and everything. Finally came time to go sleeping, and they had a tent. That's a pretty poor place to sleep, I can tell you. I'd rather sleep in a nice motel myself. But anyway, they finally got in the two-man tent, and about the middle of the night, Watson woke him up. And Sherlock woke him up and said, Watson, look up and tell me, what do you see? Dr. Watson said, I see millions of stars. And Sherlock said, well, Dr. Watson, what does that tell you? He said, well, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies. And from a weather point of view, it tells me that tomorrow's going to be a great day. And Dr. Watson finally said, well, why are you asking me that question, Sherlock? What does it mean to you, Sherlock? Sherlock said, Watson, don't you see? Somebody stole our tent. I mean, you know, somebody stole our tent. And somebody can steal our tent, we don't even know it. We don't even know it. We don't even know it. We don't realize how far away we are from God and those things that are good. And so, even his family, they said, tell us. And they said, he's of age, ask him. We don't want to be thrown out of the temple. We don't want to be thrown out. And so here he is. His friends, they don't understand. The Pharisees are very accusing of him. And his family have pretty much just said, we want to keep our religious heritage intact. So here he is. And so someone asked him about Jesus. And very quickly, in John chapter 9, they said, who did this? Who healed you? And he said, the blind man who now sees said, it's a man called Jesus. And first in this blind man, we see how he progresses towards salvation. Salvation is instantaneous, okay? But you think about all the Sunday school teachers who taught you, and you think about all the Bible school workers who taught you, and you think about all the sermons you heard. And finally, the light comes on. But at first, he just saw him as a man. Jesus is a man. But a man cannot save us. Jesus, as a man, cannot save us. You can ask the average person today, and they would not believe that Jesus is virgin-born, that he's God in the flesh. But a man cannot save us. A man cannot save you. A man cannot give you eternal life. A person cannot cause your life to be what all God intends for you to be. He's a man. But then, someone said to him again at a later time, who did this? Who opened your blind eyes? And they said, he's a prophet. At first he saw him just as a man, a good man. But now, they said, well, he's a prophet. But a prophet cannot save us. A prophet cannot forgive our sins. A prophet cannot change our hearts and change our lives. A prophet cannot save us from those things within us, our lives. He's a man. He's a prophet. And then he goes on later on and he says, if this man were not of God, he said, Jesus, this man is God. and they cast him out. They said, "We don't want to have anything to do with you. We don't care about you, that you can see now and that you've been healed. We're not thrilled about it. We're not excited about it." I've seen people get saved. I've seen them here, got saved, and people weren't excited about it. They didn't get excited about it. They really weren't excited about it. It didn't really move them at all. I mean, oh yeah, somebody got saved, oh yeah, yeah. Sometimes children get saved, and parents are not excited about it. Shame on those parents. Shame on you. But Jesus came and said, "They've cast you out, haven't they?" "Yeah, they've cast me out." And he said to him, he said, "Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And the blind man who was now seeing said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" He said, "I want to believe. I want to understand. I want for my life to be changed. I want to know you." And Jesus said, "You're looking at the Son of God." One of the few times that Jesus showed the person who he was. The woman at the well and this man, he revealed himself to them clearly. "I'm the one. I'm talking to you." And the man who had been blind, who could now see, he said, "Lord, I believe. I believe. I believe. I wonder," and he was not just talking about it, "I believe in my head." We've been all through this thing. Jesus is a man, Jesus is a prophet, but now he understands that Jesus is the Son of God. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And the question for us is, do you really believe? Do you just believe with your head? Is it just a head knowledge? A head knowledge that has not changed your behavior. It has not changed how you feel. It has not changed your want to. It has not changed your desires. When you really believe, it's going to change you radically. It's radical spiritual surgery. Have you had radical spiritual? Do you really believe? And you believe so much that your life now has been changed, and your direction has been changed, and your want to has been changed. And so Jesus is still in the business of changing lives. Has your life been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Has it been radically changed? Or are you just like you were before you joined the church? Are you was baptized? Are you just say, "Yeah, I believe all that stuff, yeah, I believe it." I hear people say, "I used to believe that kind of stuff. I used to believe the Bible. I used to believe all that." No, they didn't. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. If you really believe, you're going to continue to believe. If you really believe, if your life's really been changed, and the reason people say, "I used to believe that, but I don't now," because they didn't really believe. It was up here in the head. Cranial spirituality. And there's cranial spirituality cannot change your life, but God can. Shall we bow our heads as musicians come forward? Perhaps someone here today, you know about Jesus. You know all about that. He died. He rose again. But your life has not been changed. Your want to has not been changed. You won't do the same things that you did before you made a profession of faith. And you're still just like you were. And you need to be radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to give the invitation. I wonder if there's someone, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, who'd say, Brother Bill, I'm not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure that I've been saved. I want to be sure. Or maybe you say, I know that I have received Christ as my Savior, but I really would like for you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand just a moment all over the building? I'm not sure about my salvation, or I know that I'm not saved, and I want prayer just a moment. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If God has spoken to your heart today about your salvation, about the certainty of your salvation, about your life really being changed, I'll be standing here at the altar, and we will open the Word of God with you and show you how to be saved. Or maybe you have someone who has not received Christ that you're concerned about, that you want to come and kneel in the altar for them. Or if there's a need in your life, something that you want to pray about, or a need in the life of someone that you want to pray for. Maybe you can't kneel in the altar, and you can come and sit on the front pew. Shall we stand, please? She's going to be playing. Would you come?